Friends, we desperately need a revival of the fear of the Lord today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
A very, very important broadcast. If you're watching on YouTube and you're not a subscriber, go ahead and click subscribe and then the bell to be notified when we go live. If you're watching on Facebook, click like and share. Let's get this broadcast out. It's a crucially important topic, and I'm so delighted that you're taking this time to spend with us, listening on radio, podcast, and however else you are tuning in. I may get to some calls on different subjects later in the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're concerned about the state of the body of Christ in America today, I'd love to speak with you, 866-34-TRUTH. If you're not getting our Frontline newsletter, one way that we're doing our best to inspire you, encourage you, hold your hands up so you can stand strong in the face of crazy onslaught and difficult days, please do subscribe. We'd love to get this to you. It's free. It's digital. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and click on subscribe there. I have no problem, friends, using a catchy title, catchy description for a broadcast. If it's truthful, if it's accurate, if it's going to draw people in, sure, something lively, something attention-getting, something relevant. If it's not clickbait, if it's genuine, fine. I'm all for it. I'm fully aware, though, that if I mention names of specific leaders and talk about specific situations and put that in the headline, then that's going to get more people tuning in. And even though it may be an accurate description of the show, and I've done it before, talking about this an issue with this leader or this leader, and that's the name of the show, that's the title, well, it's going to draw 10 times more listeners in, 10 times more viewers. I'm intentionally avoiding doing that today. I'm intentionally avoiding that so I can just say, as a father, as an older brother in the Lord, here are some weighty concerns. Here are some things for the body to hear, whether you're charismatic, non-charismatic, whether you're Jewish believer, Gentile believer, young or old. I believe these are issues of critical concern for the body, for believers in America today. So I'm intentionally avoiding clickbait. I'm intentionally avoiding names and situations and things like that to deal with larger issues, all right? And then let's sort these things out as we need to. But without question, we're in a time of great shaking, great upheaval in the nation, in the church, a time when God is coming as a refiner's fire, a time of great pruning, a time, friends, please hear me, where we need to get low, where we need to stop strutting and stop being some spiritual big shots. We need to get low. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. One of the most ugly self-deceptions is self-righteousness. It is insidious. It is ridiculous. I am so holy. Our boast is in the holiness and righteousness of God. And you better believe that we are called to godly living. You better believe that when we blow, we need to repent and get things right. Absolutely. But the idea of self-righteousness and moral superiority, we look down on those others and judge them, and it is destructive, and it is so self-deceptive, because God in his perfect holiness, God in his infinite light, if he could destroy any one of us at any second and be perfectly righteous in doing it, if not for the blood of his son. So let's quit puffing up our chest and boasting and praying the Pharisaical prayer of Luke 18, I thank God I'm not like others. Now, when I see shaking coming, when I see God cleaning house, The first thing I do after grieving over the latest report and grieving over what's happening around us, first thing I do, I get on my face and I search my own heart. And friends, that's why we're talking about the urgent need for a revival of the fear of the Lord. This is not a new topic. It's not something I'm just bringing up now. It's something you find through my writings over the years. Just like all of us have certain areas where we emphasize more than others, this has been a theme, God being a consuming fire, God being a refiner's fire. These have been themes that I've preached about that have been dear to my heart and God's dealt with me about for decades. In my 1990 book, How Saved Are We? There's a whole chapter called Whatever Happened to the Fear of the Lord. In my 1991 book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God as the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count, I have chapters with titles like An Outpouring Could Be Fatal. In my 1993 book, It's Time to Rock the Boat, I have a whole chapter on the wrath of God. So these are themes that we've spoken about over the years. In my more recent book, Revival or We Die, there's a chapter on setting the trumpet to our mouths and proclaiming loudly and clearly the truth of God, including his holiness and judgment and the consequences of sin. But friends, if we walked in greater fear of the Lord, we would be different and the church would look very different. It is not a servile fear. 1 John 4 tells us that fear has to do with punishment, that type of servile fear. God's out to get you. God's looking for one wrong thing that you do. God wants to expose you. God wants to humiliate you. One wrong, please, got you. No. That is a destructive fear. That is a fear that has to do with punishment. That is a servile fear. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out that kind of fear. But there is a holy fear, a reverential fear. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, to his disciples, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said that. Hebrews 12:25-29, as everything around us is shaking, and there will be a final, ultimate shaking at the end of this age, and the only thing that will last is the kingdom of God. What does it say? Let us then serve God acceptably with reverence and godly awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Even a positive description of the church in the book of Acts, thriving and growing in Acts 9, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. There is a healthy fear. There is a reverential awe. There is a recognition for who he is and who we are. That causes us to walk softly, that causes us to get low, that causes us to fall on our faces and worship in awe. Yes, knowing his love, knowing his mercy, knowing his goodness, at the same time, we walk in reverential awe. Look at what the Word of God says. Proverbs tells us, Psalms tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For example, Psalm 111, verse 10. The beginning of knowledge, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says this also about the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. When there is a holy and righteous fear of God, it turns us away from that which is evil and destructive. Think of the first time that the fear of God is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Genesis, the 20th chapter, where Abraham gets Sarah, who is a half-sister, same father, different mother, a half-sister, but his wife, and says, okay, say that you're my sister, because otherwise they may want to, you know, if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me because they'll want you. So he has her lie. And what does he say? I thought there was no fear of God in this place. I thought there was no fear of God in this place. Therefore, people might do anything. That's the first time the term occurs. Genesis, the 20th chapter. Abraham thought, well, there's no fear of God in this place. And then it occurs in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Our English translations soften it a little bit because the Hebrew is so direct that God comes down on Mount Sinai in flaming fire, thunder, and the people terrified. And God's speaking, and they said, don't let him speak anymore. We're going to die. Just hearing his word, we're going to die. And Moses says, literally, fear not. God has come to put his fear before your faces so that you will not sin. Fear not. God has come to put his fear before your faces so you will not sin. Meaning, as most of our English translations say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in that sense. But fear. Fear God. When you know who he is and recognize who he is and his power and his authority and the fact that one day every single one of us will stand before him and give account. It's the truth. It's the Bible. It's reality, whether we believe it or not or like it or not. Every human being who has ever lived will stand before God and give account. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire in the language of Revelation 20. But we as believers who know the Lord, who have been forgiven, who will not be judged for our sins on that day, we will still give account for what we did with our lives. Paul writes in Romans 14, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. He writes it as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And the many parables of Jesus about stewardship and accountability and responsibility, they will apply. We will give account. These are sobering things. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13? To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And wisdom says, I hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and duplicity in speech. There from the New Jewish Version. Wisdom says this, I hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and duplicity in speech. Friends, if our God is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4:24 in the Old Testament, Hebrews 12:29 in the New Testament. Same God, the same God, our Heavenly Father, who so deeply loves us through the blood of Jesus and who receives us by his grace as his sons and daughters, that God is a consuming fire. You don't play games with a consuming fire. You don't play games with a holy God. And when I see people, preachers, leaders, who are flippant about sin, flippant about holiness, casual when it comes to moral standards, I know that they are lacking in a real encounter with God. If they had one in the past, they've lost it. They need a fresh one today because you cannot come out of the presence of the holy God and be flippant about holiness and casual about sin. You cannot. And I don't care how many times you claim you went to heaven, you did not have a real encounter with God if you come out flippant with sin and holiness.
Is brain health important to you or someone you love? Then please take a few moments and let me present a most amazing product formulated by leading physicians from Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medical. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita. I watched my mother, who was wonderfully gifted and such a hard worker for most of her life until her later years. And then it was so sad to see the effects of neurodegeneration. Even to the stage, she did not recognize her son. Did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans aged 50 years or older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their lives? I was determined to find a formula that would support brain health. I commissioned 3 of the most talented and competent physicians to build a formula that would not only support mental health long-term, but would contribute to feeling brighter, more alert, and with less anxiety each day. After considerable research, a formula was developed, and now I have the joy of presenting NeuroShine exclusively from Trivita. The formula ingredients are equivalent to the science studies shown to improve focus and concentration, enhance mood, and memory acquisition. It has also been demonstrated to help prevent cognitive loss. I encourage you to call a Tribeta Wellness consultant and discuss how NeuroShine will support your brain health or someone you love.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, TRIVITA.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You know, we burn to see the church healthy. We burn to see you thriving in God. It's my goal every day to infuse you with faith and truth and courage. And I know so many of you, as I speak, I'm articulating what you feel. I'm articulating what burdens you. You're seeing the same thing. There's a holy frustration. And I'm glad I can be a voice and help articulate these things. So thank you for listening. Thank you for standing with us. And my deep appreciation to our co-sponsor, Tribeta, plays a regular role in my own life. That's why they're a co-sponsor. That's because of their incredible generosity, but because I use their products as well. So check them out. Physical health is important as well. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I remember prior to writing Whatever Happened to the Power of God, which came out in 1991, that I was reading through some of the Torah, and reading through laws in Exodus, Leviticus, etc. And I was just stunned as I was reading God's given direction. Don't do this so you don't die. Don't do this so you will not die. Picture you get a train set for your kid at home, and you're putting the thing together, and it's like, oh, let's look at these directions carefully. And it's like, yeah, don't connect this to this or you'll die. What? Are you just assembling some new gadget? Make sure you put the battery in here rather than here or you'll die. What? The sobriety of it, the intensity of it, and the lessons that God was teaching. This God who himself is love. God is love in the essence of who he is. This God who is so overwhelming with love and compassion and tenderness towards his people. His mercy is beyond our comprehension. This same God, so holy that when you cross certain lines, you died. And this was God's way of telling Israel, sin is deadly. Sin is terribly destructive. Sin in your spirit is worse than cancer in your body. This was God's way of showing, say, for example, with Nadav and Abihu, when after they're ordained to the priesthood, by doing what the Lord commanded, they now do something contrary to the Lord's command and die on the spot. Or Ananias and Sapphira dying on the spot. It was God's way of saying, don't play games. Or Uzzah touching the ark in 2 Samuel 6. Don't play games. God's holy. And then this holy God reaches out to us with extraordinary love through the cross. That's when you can appreciate it. Check out my article on this theme, The Fear of the Lord. We need a revival of the fear of the Lord. The very thing I'm talking about, I wrote about last night. You can read it at thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. And I wrote this, you cannot possibly be casual about sin when you come into the presence of, quoting now from 1 Timothy 6, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. When you encounter that God, He's not like, yeah, big daddy up there, man upstairs. No, no, that's not the language you use. You may relate to him reverently as Abba, as father. You may have a beautiful, close relationship with him where you pour your heart out to him and he speaks to you with tenderness. And in that sense, spiritually, you lay his head and you just lay his head by your side and say, Lord, just give me your grace. Yeah, you can be intimate with him, but this is the same God. It's the same God. And you are not going to be flippant and casual about spiritual things when you know this God. Here, was there anyone closer to Jesus on the earth than John in the book of Revelation? Was there anyone closer? It seemed that there was a special closeness that they had. And yet, when the glorified Jesus appears to John, he falls down on his face like a dead man. This is who he saw. Revelation 1. He just heard the voice of the Lord, and it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Interesting language. Not see the voice of the person speaking, but to see the voice. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining all its brilliance. When John saw him, he fell to his face like a dead person. It's no surprise. He's a holy God. He's a glorious, radiant God. So even John was undone. What happens to Isaiah when he comes into the presence of the Lord in Isaiah 6? When he sees the Lord and cries out, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot Melechol Haaretz Kodosh. Rather, he hears the seraphim crying out, proclaiming, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, filling the whole earth with his glory. What does he say? Oy li kinidmeti, woe is me, I'm undone. Now, we don't know if this was his calling to be a prophet or he was already prophesying. There's debate among scholars in my Isaiah commentary that I started working on some years ago. I lay out the different options. But for sure, it's positioned as chapter 6, so you've gotten to know Isaiah already. So you picture the prophet going into this place where he encounters God. And certainly the first 5 chapters are colored by this revelation that he got of God as the Holy One. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he's cleansed. You recognize your guilt, then there's deep repentance. Like, yeah, I sinned. No, when you recognize the depth of guilt, I don't mean every single day, every single moment, but when we come to faith or when we've really blown it, we're convicted by the Spirit, you're undone. And you take the cleansing, you take the purging, you welcome that hot coal to burn on your lips. And then when he says, who'll go, who'll I send? You say, Hineni, Shlachani, Shlachani, here I am, send me. So, because I belong to you, because I'm holding nothing back. Friends, we need a fresh encounter with God. It would burn out so much junk in the church. It would burn out so much casualness. It would burn out so much compromise. It would burn out so much complacency. And let me tell you something else it would do. It would take away our strut. Take away our celebrity Christianity. By all means, if God wants you to reach 100 million people, reach 100 million people. If you're going to write books that the whole world reads and that's your calling, so be it. If your calling is to speak to the nation every day, so be it. If your calling is to have a face that the whole nation recognizes, whatever the calling is, but don't dare strut. Don't dare think, oh, there's something special about me. No, there's something special about the God we serve who chooses foolish idiots like we were before we were saved. I'll speak personally, like I was before I was saved. And has mercy on us over and over again as believers called to his high and holy standards. He has mercy on us over and over and over again. When you come into that real encounter with him, there will not be strutting. There will not be boasting. There will not be look at me. There will not be this celebrity Christianity. You say, Dr. Brown, who are you pointing a finger at? I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. As I say those words, I do not have a single person in mind. I'm speaking about a broader culture. I'm speaking about a plague in many of our church cultures, the exaltation of people, the exaltation of man, of woman, the exaltation of the worship leader, the exaltation of the pastor, the exaltation of the TV preacher, the exaltation of the social media influencer. You better believe that gets purged out in the fear of God, because we recognize how little we are and how great He is. And our whole goal, our whole ambition, our whole desire is to draw all attention to Him. So those of us called to be public figures, so be it, but we better walk with a limp and not with a strut. Now, I want to address this on the other side of the break, because it is a plague in the American church that must be addressed, and it destroys those that are lifted up and those that lift to them alike. It does destroy. If you like that. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name, not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world, God's people standing up, saying enough is enough, and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team, because we are on the front lines together, and we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Shout out of appreciation to our supporters, our prayer warriors. You help us reach those that we reach. And remember, you can get my monthly frontline newsletter and then our weekly email updates with latest articles and videos that you'll find super valuable. Like today's topic, we need a revival in the fear of the Lord. Just go to thelineoffire.org, click subscribe. Of course, it all comes your way absolutely free. Let me share something with you that I wrote in my book, How Saved Are We? And that is in my article, in the revival of the fear of the Lord. Jesus lived in the light of the judgment. He knew that everything would one day be revealed. Hypocrisy was utterly pointless. There was no reason to put on an act. It would all come out one day. The whole truth would then be uncovered. This is what Jesus taught, Luke 12, 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. These are sobering words. Will that day bring us glory or shame? Puritan Thomas Watson said this: those iniquities which men hide in their hearts shall be written one day on their foreheads as with the point of a diamond. Oof. And everyone will be there to see. We may fool a few people now, but we will be exposed before all on that day. We're talking about if we're unrepentant in our sin. Living in the reality of the great divine disclosure can free us from all outward displays. It can make us disciples in deed and in truth, and it can help us live in true holy fear. God's records do not lie. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God will set things straight. That's from my book, How Saved Are We? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Our God cannot be mocked. So how should we live today? And this whole idea of wanting to be seen, wanting to be known. Look, I'm called to be a public figure. I've been preaching for decades and on different platforms and speaking, be it radio or TV or internet, for many years. And yeah, I could be at an airport and someone comes up, you know, read your book or saw YouTube or saw you in Brownsville, whatever. So I understand the flight. I get it. You want people to recognize you. You want people to see you. Well, Jesus said that's what the religious hypocrites do. He said everything they do is done for men to see. They love to be greeted in the airports. They didn't have airports then, but in the marketplace. And, oh, rabbi, or pastor, or brother, but whatever it is. The flesh likes that. The flesh desires that. And then what we do is we feed off that. We feed off the adulation of the crowds. We feed off all the likes on social media. We feed off all the people following us. We feed off the size of our congregation. We feed off people knowing our names. It's carnal, friends. It's destructive. Then we present ourselves in certain ways to be more appealing to the flesh. I don't mean you don't use excellence. We do our best to have the best quality audio and video that we can. We do our best to have the best lighting that we can. We do our best when we write books to have the best editing and artwork that we can to present things with professionalism and excellence by all means. God's transformed my life 10 years now with radical healthy living and eating, so I want to be healthy and fit and all that. But that's what's one thing, doing things with excellence versus wanting to put on a show for the crowds. Wanting to be the man, the woman, and have all eyes on us, friends, that is destructive. And here's the deal. Deception is such that you can show up in your storefront church and have six people sitting there and get off on the fact there's six people sitting there. And that gives you just a charge and a rise. And now look at me. They're looking at me. That is so destructive. Our heart, our desire, our motivation has to be we want people to look to the Lord. Our heart, our motivation has to be that we are here to give them a life-giving message. Our heart and motivation has to be it's not about us being known. The celebrity Christianity, this superstar thing where the big man of God, the wow man and woman of God, and we present it with the lights and the giant screens. And look, I understand in big auditorium, you can't see anything. There's a screen. Okay, I get it. But you know, we say, don't look at me. Look at him. Sometimes it's hard because of all the attention we draw to ourselves and how we lift ourselves up. Careful. And let me take this a little further. Just because you have a big platform doesn't mean God's pleased with you. So let's say on our Facebook page, that's our biggest online social media page with like 500 8,500, 86,000 people. So for most, that's like a good number. But for someone that's big, I mean, millions and millions, it's a smaller number, all right? So that's our bigger number. YouTube is only like, I don't know, 185,000 or something like that, which, you know, YouTube is people with millions and millions and millions of subscribers and all that. Okay, but here's the deal. There's some platform. Our books have gone out or around the world, multiple translations. We've ministered to people around the world. I've preached to large crowds. That doesn't mean that God's pleased with everything in my life. That doesn't mean that there's a sanctioning of everything in my life. When I went on radio years ago, so we started in 2008, so we're 16 years now on radio. And after the first few months, I guess as of June of 2008, we're on 5 days a week, if I'm correct. Started one day a week in March, and I believe it's 5 days a week. So 5 days a week of live radio for 16 years. Before I went on, Nancy really felt it was the Lord, really affirmed it. But she said, you have to be really careful here. There's a real trap. And I knew she was 100% right, because I could potentially do a good radio show, keep people entertained, answer questions, get into controversies, and do it all in the natural. In other words, without God's blessing, without God's grace. See, it's one thing if you go to plant a church in an unreached area with heavy persecution and with no one's been saved there in 20 years, and you've got to overcome all kinds of demonic obstacles, or if your whole ministry is praying for the sick. I mean, if God's not with you, nothing's going to happen, and you're going to go running out of that place. But we know how to do church. We know how to put the right singers together, the right musicians together, the right ambiance, get the right speakers. We know how to grow numbers, but that doesn't mean the church is actually growing. It doesn't mean we're actually growing in disciples. And look, there's often a mixture of what's going on. In other words, it could be you have an anointing from God and a grace from God, and you've been sincere, so God's blessing that, and he cares about the people that are coming to receive, but now there's some compromise, another junk in your life. God may not deal with that all at once. In other words, he may give us time to repent. He may deal with us to fix this in private. Look, whatever you can fix in private, if you're not breaking a law, and if it's not a public offense, whatever you can fix in private, fix in private. It is far better to come clean than to get caught. It is far, far better. It means your heart is postured in the right place. It means you're not just doing something to save face or responding because you got caught. Yeah, I know people have truly repented after they got caught, but most of the time that I've witnessed over the years, those who come clean on their own, who get things right on their own, who are willing to take the consequences on the chin, they do far, far better than those who get caught, and maybe they show remorse without real repentance. But look, just because things are going well doesn't mean God's pleased. And maybe in ministry, in your Christian business, you're reaping the fruit of the good seeds that you sowed 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 3 years ago. The prayers, the tears, the hard work, the labor. You're reaping that fruit, but you haven't yet reaped the fruit of what you've done in the last year, and the compromise and the sin. Don't be deceived just by outward blessing. And sometimes God's blessing because he loves the people. Just here, and look, when it comes to numbers and influence, the world's biggest Christian influencer in terms of numbers on social media doesn't touch like a sports star like Ronaldo or Messi, you know, an international football soccer star, or the fame of like the Kardashian family or some of the worldly family. I mean, their influence in terms of reach is utterly massive, but for the most part, they're not changing lives. They're certainly not changing them in a positive way, especially the Kardashian types. May the Lord save them and touch them. So let us not get so caught up with that. Instead, let's focus on being godly and developing Christian character. Please hear me. If you care about the work of ministry, if you are a leader, get low. It is not time to strut. boast, and look at me. You are not building your kingdom. It's not about my name or your name. We're building the kingdom of God. The goal is not that everybody knows the name of our church, everybody knows the name of our ministry, everybody knows. No, the goal is that people know the Lord. As Whitfield prayed, let the name of Whitfield perish, that the cause of Christ may live. I jotted something down in another article, not published, but just jotted this down. Frank Bartleman said this, used by God in the Azusa Street Revival. The fact is, when a man gets to the place where he really loves obscurity, where he does not care to preach, and when he would rather sit in the back pew than on the platform, then God can lift him up and use him, and not very much before. And that's what Jesus said about the religious hypocrites. He said, everything they do is done for people to see. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats of the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. That's the question. Do we want to be seen? Do we want to be known? Do we glory in our celebrity and fame? This is very ugly in God's sight. We must run from a desire to be somebody. We must not be deceived by the adulation and adoration of the crowds. We must not feed on the praises of people. And please, please, fellow ministers, servants, hear this. Don't touch the glory. Please don't touch the glory. Don't take it for yourself as if it's your gifting, your power. Please draw all attention to him. Whatever good he does through you or me, let him get the glory. Yes, you can be appreciative of someone. You can honor someone. But the glory goes to God alone. Please don't touch the glory. We'll be right back.
Are you or a cherished loved one finding it harder to remember names, stay focused, or maintain a positive outlook on life? Well, you're not alone. I'm Dr. Paul, and I have a critical health alert. Did you know that approximately 2 out of 3 Americans age 50 and older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their daily lives? It's a serious issue, but there's hope. Introducing Trivita's NeuroShine, brain support supplement developed by Mayo and Johns Hopkins trained doctors. NeuroShine is specifically designed to nurture the healthy development of brain cells and provide defense against neurodegeneration. Trivita's NeuroShine contains Bacopa Mineri, shown to enhance verbal learning, delayed word recall, memory acquisition, and reduction of anxiety. Studies also show an impressive 85% improvement in focus and concentration. Our clinical formulators included lithium orotate, a specific salt known to enhance mood, making you feel better and brighter. It also demonstrated to prevent cognitive loss. Trivita's formula includes pantothenic acid, playing a crucial role in regulating and synthesizing several neural pathways, ensuring comprehensive support of your cognitive health. Protect and enhance your cognitive health today with NeuroShine. Experience the difference in mood, memory, focus, and concentration. Trivita, your trusted partner in wellness, brings you NeuroShine to support a brighter and healthier mind. Sold only by Trivita.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. as I do what I believe God's called me to do, which is sound the alarm, which is focus, function as that voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, may our eyes be drawn to a holy God. May the fear of the Lord be restored to the church. It is so insidious and ugly when we somehow let it get to our heads that we are anointed by God or used by God, or that the power that comes through us, or the grace that comes through us, or the healing that comes through us, or the prophetic words that come through us somehow magnify us or lift us up or make us special. I mean, it should be the opposite, that we're in awe that God works through us and it gets us on our faces. But hey, look, I'll be as honest as I can. It's easy to think you're somebody because, I mean, God has favored you with this. You know it's his power, but he's favored you with this. He hasn't given it to someone else or the big man or the big woman of God. The power of God comes out of you. Look, especially those of us in charismatic circles, you pray for the sick and you see God move, or you lay hands on people and they're set free and the power of God touches them and it comes through you and everyone wants you to lay hands on them. It's easy to think, hey, look at me. Oh, it is so deceptive and destructive. So deceptive and destructive. And that self-exalting attitude. I'm a great Bible teacher. Look at all the people listening to. Thank God he's given you wisdom. Yeah, you've studied and dug. So have I. We pay our dues in that regard. But when people are blessed, it's the word of God that blessed them. It's the truth of God that blessed them. It's the Spirit doing the work that blessed them. I was teaching students at one of the schools where I teach Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, wonderful school there. And I was talking about someone with a healing ministry. And maybe the Lord shows you there's someone in the first row dying of cancer. And the Lord directs you, lay your hands on them now and they'll be healed. And I said to everyone there, I said, just the person next to you, just touch their shoulder. Just touch their shoulder. And they did. I said, you're amazing. You're incredible. And they're all laughing. I said, the person that just healed the sick, that's all they did. God healed them. They just touched the person. God healed them. Why do we look at it? Oh, they're amazing. No, God's amazing. Not they're amazing. God's amazing. Well, but yeah, but they had that word. I've joked about this, but it's a half joke. It's half serious. That, you know, I say, I sense the Lord speaking. I just hear the whisper of the Lord. He's probably been shouting to me for 3 days, and I finally slowed down enough to just hear it. Now I hear it like a whisper. I often tell the Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't know anything. Major decisions and things and which way to go and crises to navigate. You're the shepherd. I'm relying on you. Psalm 23, Adonai ro'i lo echsar. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll lack nothing. I'm relying on you, the shepherd, to know how to communicate to me, the sheep, so I'll hear your voice because I'm just a sheep. So I'm relying on you, and then by your grace, I'll obey and follow. Oh, this self-exalting thing, this wanting to be somebody, this raising up of people. This is a great verse, and I wonder if there's so many great verses. The Bible. A verse in Isaiah, the second chapter, 22nd verse. And it's interesting, the Hebrew, the chidlu lachem min ha'adam, is literally cease yourself from man. What exactly does it mean? Often translated, cease to glorify man. Why? Because his breath is in his nostrils. Of what account is he? That please hear me. We are called to live godly lives. We are. And as leaders, we're called to a higher standard. And we're called to be above reproach. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm recognizing that. I'm agreeing with that. At the same time, God knows us to the core of our being. That's why it says about Jesus in John, the second chapter, that he didn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in our nature. If, as the psalmist said, God marked sins, none of us could stand. Friends, Think of this. What if God revealed your thought life for your whole life? Your thought life since you've been a believer. How would you do? How would I do? How would any of us do? What if God revealed every wrong desire we've ever had? If in the light of his perfect holiness on our best day, we fall wretchedly short. We stand by the grace of God. We stand by the blood of Jesus. We have access into the holy place because he's cleansed us and changed us. So, yes, we're called to high standards. Yes, there are consequences to sin. Absolutely. But every one of us should walk with a certain sense of humility and a certain sense of brokenness, recognizing how we are carried by grace every single day. And rather than pointing a self-righteous, condemning finger at others, where we do see sin, in humility, let's address it. Yeah, it must be rebuked. It must be dealt with. And we need to change so much of the culture in our church where we have accountability and we recover the fear of the Lord and we live differently. And we burn out that self-righteousness. The fact of the matter is, though, you can know the love of God, be secure in the Lord, and walk free of condemnation. I virtually never experience condemnation. I can be attacked by lies of the enemy here and there, but I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm cleansed. I mean, for decades and decades and decades, I have been deeply conscious of the love of God. And with each year that goes on, more and more conscious of my own frailty outside of him, more and more conscious of my own wretchedness outside of him, more and more conscious of how much I live by grace and how much every single one of us live by grace. That's why it says in Galatians 6 that if someone's caught in a sin, that we who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted. So we tend to either go in the way of, you wicked, foul sinner, I could never do something like that. And when I hear someone preaching in a heartless, condemning, angry way against brothers and sisters in the body, I don't make a judgment, but I wonder, what's going on in their own life? Because something's wrong there. And then we go to the other extreme. God understands, and everything's okay, and no consequences of sin, and we all blow it. No, there is a holiness, there is a righteousness, there is a reverence, but it comes with a desire for mercy. It comes with a brokenness. It comes with a heart to restore, not condemn. Look, every one of us has had things we've had to make right. Between you and God, between you and your spouse, between you and a roommate, a work colleague, between you and others in the body, between you and leaders. Whatever can be fixed in private, fix it. Don't wait. Don't let it come out. Fix it. Deal with it. What requires a larger circle, maybe several people have to sit down together and address this, address it. Where there have to be certain actions, behaviors, and take the steps. Where something needs to go public, as in you committed a crime and you come and confess it. Pastor, I got to confess. You know, read about those bank robberies the last 6 months. That's me. Can I be forgiven? Yes, you can be forgiven. In fact, you can be cleansed and forgiven right here. And then we call the police because you have to go in and confess and you're going to jail for robbing a bank. So there are lines that are crossed, and certain lines we cross and they will have an impact for life. You know, we did a documentary years ago about David Berkowitz, the notorious Son of Sam serial killer. The most notorious serial killer in New York history. And I met him in prison as this humble, kind-hearted man of God that will spend the rest of his life behind bars. And when his parole hearing would come up, I remember when he wrote a letter to the governor of New York State saying, I deserve to be behind bars the rest of my life. I took people's lives. I could never bring that back. And I deserve to be here. I should be behind bars. I should be incarcerated. He's free before the Lord. He's clean before the Lord. He's freer than many people who are outside of prison. But there are consequences. He got born again in prison, but he murdered people, and there are consequences. So there are consequences to certain actions, even if we get forgiven and restored by God. But friends, this is not a time to play games. And the image I keep getting is God coming as a refiner's fire. And let's just say the refiner's fire is 2 feet off the ground. Get on your face. Get on your face. Don't be cut down. Don't be mowed down. Get on your face. God's taken me over the years, as they say, the old expression, to the woodshed. And I've been dealt with in the discipline, the loving discipline and correction of the Lord. And sometimes he's had to break me. And I realize better to get low than get broken. Just get low. Live low. Be quick to hear loving rebuke, loving correction. Walk in humility. Cultivate a spirit of humility. You can be confident in God while walking in humility before him, but we serve a great and holy God. We're in a time of very intense purging and shaking. Let us examine ourselves. Let us make things right where we need to. And let us get low. Let the refiner's fire come and make us into something beautiful that will bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord and healing and help to a hurting body and a lost nation.